with that little bit of adventure out of the way, take your Bible and open it to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the great numbers of you that are out there watching on the internet. We're grateful to have you. We know that you could be somewhere else or doing something else, but thank you for being there. You're now a part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the evening study entitled Dogs and Hogs. The content of the section tonight is that of false teachers and false teaching. And there is a great deal of false teaching, and there are a lot of false teachers out there tonight. And it's all through the New Testament they talk about false teachers and false teaching. And Jesus even called them wolves in sheep's clothing. So it's not new. It's been around a long time. One of the earliest groups that perverted scripture were the Gnostics. The Gnostics. And a whole host of those people still exist today. So let's begin reading in verse 1. But there, Peter says, were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, that's secretly, privately, shall bring in damnable, destructive heresies, even deny the Lord that bought them, and bring unto upon themselves swift destruction. Drop down to verse 12. But these, as he's talking about these false teachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and utterly perish at their own corruption. You know, if God's word didn't say that, many of you'd be offended for me saying that these people are, you know, speaking these kinds of things, are brute beasts, and they are speaking evil of things they don't even know what they're talking about. But that's what he says. He says, they speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They have the answers, but they don't know anything. You know, most false teachers are brilliant and magnetic. They're able to manipulate people. Years ago, when I was a student at the University of Arkansas, pardon me, I was in the band program. In fact, I was on a full band scholarship. I worked for the band department, and that's how I paid my schooling and a part of it, and the rest was student loans as the tuition, you know. And one of the things that we had every year was a football day, a football homecoming game. And so we would have a big day. I mean, you know, it was just a great big thing. Well, at that time, the Attorney General and later the governor of Arkansas was Bill Clinton, William Clinton. And he would come up to the band building because he was in the band in the late 60s, early 70s, somewhere in there, when he was in the school. He didn't graduate, I don't think, but I guess he did graduate Arkansas Law School. But anyway, he was a member of the band, and so he came up to grope the twirlers and talk to people. Did I say that? That's what he did, and ogle them would be a polite way of. And he would get up there and tell. And when he walked in, we all knew what kind of a slime wad he was. Everybody knew that in the state. Everybody knew that. But when he walked in, he is such a magnetic person. You wanted to instantly like him, even though you knew what he was like. And he would be in there for a while, and you just were drawn to this guy. Of course, you know, after a while, Hillary would be sitting out in the limo, get fed up, would come in and drag him out and say, let's go. Of course, when she come in, all the lights would go out. But anyway, because she's instantaneously detestable and just an evil, evil, evil person. They both are. But he just... You want to like him. That's the way false teachers and false leaders and so forth operate. They're magnetic. They're brilliant. These people are not stupid. They're brilliant, brilliant people. And the interesting thing about it is the Bible says that God doesn't call many brilliant people to serve him. The Bible says he doesn't have many of those that are wise, humanly speaking. He doesn't worry about all of that. He doesn't pick the people we would pick. King Saul is a good example of this dichotomy. You know, finally, after the folks got sick of Saul, they said, we want, please help. Okay, you ready for my kind of king? Okay, here's David. And David was seriously flawed. But He was a man after God's own heart. And that's what's important, is the direction of your heart. Not your talents, not your money, not your fame, not your fortune. What is your heart desire? To serve the Lord. And the devil doesn't care about all that. He goes after the brilliant. He goes after the magnetic and the people who are able to manipulate folks. And he uses them to counterfeit the truth. And they do it just really, really easily. Look at verse 12 again. But these, and he begins to describe false teachers, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now, everyone who dies without Jesus receives the reward of unrighteousness. If you die without being righteous, you go to hell. And how do you become righteous? Not on your own, but through the blood of Christ, okay? Having it applied to your account. Then he says that they count it pleasure to riot. That means to revel in the daytime. That's interesting, in the daytime. You know, no longer do criminals and other ne'er-do-wells, you know, slink in the shadows. They do what they do out in the boldly, out in the broad daylight, in the open. One day years ago, I was driving Seth's pickup, and I parked out here by my office, and I heard a noise, you know, like a metal. I thought it was a door closing, and I. So I decided to get up, and I went out the side door, and the pickup was there with the hood partway open, and the battery was gone. And I looked, and running away from the truck with a battery in his hand was a little guy running towards Main Street down next to the apartment complex. And I hollered, I chased him down, hollered at him, said, "Get back here, and you put that back where it came from." He said, well, I said, "Look, if you need a battery, ask for one. Don't steal mine." Broad daylight. And he said, "Okay," so he put it in there, and he started fumbling with it. So I reached inside my door to get my shotgun to hold him until, you know, the authorities could arrive. And he saw me come out the door with a gun in my hand, and, man, I never saw anybody run that fast in my life. Or somebody across the street saw someone with a gun and called the police, "Man with gun in parking lot." So they all just descended, you know. And I know most of them, at least by sight. And the one of them said, "Pastor, you cannot do that anymore. You know, this is not 1962. You can't walk around with a shotgun." He's actually think he said 52. But, you know, anyway, so he might have said 1864. I don't know. Okay, it wasn't loaded enough. So, well, it doesn't matter. But they do this stuff in broad daylight. They steal stuff, you know. I mean, it's unbelievable. There's parts of most major cities you can drive in, and the streetwalkers don't hide in the darkness anymore. They're out in broad daylight. Verse 13 continues. They count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. And then he says, spots they are and blemishes. Spots. That's the idea of filthy scabs, covering their putrefaction of their own poison. Peter doesn't have much use for false teachers, does he? Sporting themselves, that means to reveal, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. They're so brazen, they'll even knowingly participate in the Lord's Supper with true believers. Notice these false teachers also teach things that are horrible. Notice he says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. You know, there's physical adultery. You know what that is, to be unfaithful to your spouse. Spiritual adultery is to be unfaithful to God. These people do both. And notice they cannot cease from sin. They cannot cease from sin. Now, if you're saved, you can cease from sin. We don't often live a life like that. We should, but we can, right? We can. Through the power of Christ, we can choose not to sin. These folks can't. Why? Because they're lost. they're lost. And notice verse 14 says, they beguile unstable souls. Peter says these false teachers prey on those who are easily caught up and led astray by them. They, verse 14 says, they have a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They know what they're doing. They're doing everything they're doing to get all they can and can all they get and sit on the lid. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the power. They're in it for the prestige. I tell young people when they talk to me, and they don't a lot, but when they do, you know, I believe God is leading me into some area of full-time Christian service, whether it to be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist or whatever. I say, look, only do that after you are absolutely convinced that's what God is telling you to do. Do not do it because of anything else. A lot of our kids will get out of they'll grow up in a Baptist church and they'll go to Bible college, and because rather than go to a secular school, they'll go to a Bible college, and they get there, and you know what happens when you enroll in a Bible college or any college? They say, what are you going to declare as your major, right? What are you going to do is, what are you going to be your major field of study? Well, I'm pretty good with kids. I guess I'll be a youth trained to be a youth pastor. Or I'm good with music, I'll be a church musician, or I'm good at public speaking. You get the idea. And they just kind of fall into it. And what happens is by the time they get to the end of their Bible college training, and if they're not careful, you know, even going into seminary, some of these people do this, they realize this is not what God called me to do. Only do what God, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Bible college unless you're called by God to be a pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when you decide what field of study, if it has to do with service in the church, make sure that's what God is telling you to do, right? Not only the place you go, but what you're going to study. Well, a lot of them just, you know, fall into it. And these people, he says, are doing it because they want what they can get out of it. He calls them, notice verse 14 also, he calls them cursed children. Cursed children. They're already cursed. They're just waiting for the curse to be carried out. Which have forsaken, verse 15, the right way. They chose to go a different way, forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now you remember who Balaam was. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet. He became a hireling. In other words, he would prophesy. He would say, thus saith the Lord, what people wanted to hear for a price. You tell me what you want to hear, and I'll proclaim it as the word of the Lord. Now, Balaam is not mentioned in the New Testament until we get to here. His name just doesn't appear until we get to here, but then it appears twice more. It appears here and in the book of Jude, and a third time in the book of the Revelation. Here it talks about the way of Balaam. In Jude, it talks about the error of Balaam, and in Revelation it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And so Balaam was a preacher who could be bought. That's the way, that's the error, and that's the doctrine of Balaam. And in the last days in which we live, the Bible says the people in the churches will demand a certain type of preacher and a certain type of preaching, and he will have to say what they want to hear. I grew up at the very end of the Philadelphian era of church history, as the door began to close and the Laodicean door began to open, okay? And there were still, by that time, lingering on the landscape, our Baptist landscape, some fellows from the old days that could just shuck it down to the cob. I mean, they would peel 8 or 10 rows of varnish off. We had one here several times. Sam, I got a bunch of his stuff on our church website. Sam Cathy, and Sam said some things that would get a pastor fired if he were a pastor, or the pastor that would bring him in fired. We the first time we had Sam here, we were having really bad problems. This is 25 years ago or more, 28 years ago nearly, with some particular people, and I didn't tell Sam anything, and he got up and started talking about a bunch of stuff, and he got into a section about basically yielding to the Holy Spirit, you know, serving the Lord and so forth. And he said, but let me tell you what we do. He said, we gripe and we complain. We older folks, he said, I'm 72 years old, I think he said. He said, we older folks complain and gripe and we don't like this, we don't like that, we don't like, you know, and we just get negative, negative, negative. And he got really wound up and said, and we've got it on recording. He said, listen, one of these days, and I'm not saying it the way he said it, after church is over, they're going to have to go out there and peel your dead carcass off the parking lot, because you'd been out there yow-yowing about what you didn't like about the preacher and what you didn't like about the music, what you didn't like this, and God, and they're going to have to peel your dead carcass off the parking lot because God struck you dead and he ought to. You all a bunch of heifers and a bunch of other things. And for years I would talk to people and they'd say, where do you pastor? And I would tell them, is that the church where Sam Cathy called them heifers and told them God ought to strike them dead? I went, yeah. Billy Sunday used to break chairs. We had a lady in our church when I first came here who was 90 years old, who had seen and heard Billy Sunday preach in person more than one time. Did he really jump up and down? He'd jump off the platform and break chairs and box with the devil and everything. Unbelievable. Well, we don't see anything like that today. If a preacher today were to call some of his church members heifers, I don't think he'd have a job the next day. Balaam was a preacher who could be bought, and most preachers today can be bought. I, in our church in Texas, came to a section in Ephesians talking about singing and making melody in your heart to each other, right? We sing to and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and singing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I made a simple application. We had a little choir church. You could put the whole building in this room. And a little choir, about 5-10 people, and one of them was a teenage boy. And he was a former pastor's nephew. And the former pastor's brother sat over here, and I said, you know, we ought not have people who sing or play instruments in our churches that are not saved. Because how can you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord if you're not saved, right? And so everybody that sings or plays or teaches and everything ought to be saved. And I thought that was a no-brainer. You'd have thought, I said, burn all the churches down and hang all the preachers and, you know, murder the firstborn. He got on to me, this fellow got on to me. Listen, our son is lost, and the only thing he likes about church is singing in the choir. I didn't know that. I had no idea. And I said, well, what do you want me? And he went on to me for about 20 minutes. I said, well, what do you want me to do when I come to a passage that might be offensive to your son? Do you want me to tear it out and just skip it? And he went, yeah. I said, I can't do that. Well, then we're leaving. I said, I'm sorry. I cannot not say what the Bible says. And if the shoe fits, you have to, you know, kick yourself with it, repent, and move forward. It happens all across our country, even in Baptist churches. These people buy their preachers. They buy their clothes. They pay them an exorbitant salary, their retirement, their, you know, health benefits. They give them a house. They give them an automobile. And these people, and they really massage their ego. And he is duty bound to say what they want to hear, lest he lose it all. After, by the way, Sam Cathy said that, I had a woman call, and she was furious, and demanded, you know, that he not be allowed to come back, and he hadn't said anything. It was unscriptural. It was just blunt, like a bowling ball through a plate glass window. And everything he said was true. you know, she was madder than a wet hen, and when I wouldn't do what she wanted to do, she just left. I did not know at that time that prior to my coming here, and I just didn't know it, the pastor had no authority to invite anybody to the pulpit. It had to go through the deacons and through the church vote. In other words, I told the search committee, look, I'm accountable to God for what's taught here. And so the pulpit is mine, and I'll invite whoever God tells me to call and invite them to preach. And they said, okay, and before they realized what they'd said. And so here he came, and if I say something that's, I make mistakes, and nobody's perfect. But if I say something that offends you, please tell me. I'll try to make it right. I probably just said it wrong. Sam said stuff that he knew was offensive, but he did it to get your attention. And of course, I understand that because he could leave his car running outside. We have to live together, you know. So if I say something that offends you, it was never on purpose, never. And if I did, if I find out, and it's happened over the years, I lose a lot of sleep over that and a lot of tears because I would never knowingly offend you. I might say some things that are point blank and that are harsh and are just, like I said, blunt. But it will never be for the purpose of hurting anybody. Like that boy in the choir. He needed to hear that he needed to get saved. Otherwise, he might go straight to hell thinking he's fine because he's a member of the church choir. And the meanest thing I could do is not tell him that. Years ago, a pastor had some boys down here who were bickering and stuff. They were falling asleep. They were falling asleep, and he stopped his sermon and said, now, boys down here on this second row, whatever it was, he said, if y'all just can't stay awake, you need to slap each other or slap yourselves or something. If you don't have anybody to slap you, just raise your hand. I'll come down and slap you. Because the meanest thing I could ever do is to allow you to sleep through the preaching of the Word of God. When I was growing up, the nearest adult took care of the problem. Didn't have to be related. My dad had hands the size of canned hams. Big old hands with big fingers, mechanic. And he would sit with his arm around me during church. And when I'd start wiggling, he would thunk me. You know what I mean? I mean, he wouldn't just smack me. He would thunk me. And man, I'd see stars and flashes of lightning. I'd get a word of knowledge right there. I mean, just make your kids behave and pay attention, but they hear more than you think. The way of Balaam he's talking about, back where we are, he can be bought. Some churches that are located on Silk Stocking Row, they'll go out and they'll get a preacher who is just like them. They don't want a fellow who'll mess up their lifestyle by doing something as horrible as preaching and teaching God's word and our responsibility to him. Why, how dare he? They'll ask him, and the search committee will say, all kinds of, potential preacher, all kinds of questions. Are you interested in sports? Ours is a sports town. Are you socially active? We have Lions, Rotary Club, Kiwanis. Lodges, meaning you better fit in or we'll get rid of you. Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Verse 16, but as was rebuked for his iniquity, I'm going to say donkey because that phrase has taken on new meaning these days. Speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Talking donkey. Verse 17. If you've been in any Baptist business meetings, you've seen some of that. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Water is very precious in the Middle East. very precious. Years ago, when my father was driving the 1939 Pontiac across the desert of the United States, he bought it in Seattle area. He was stationed at Whidbey Island in far northwest Washington. He bought a 1939 Pontiac business coupe from his chief petty officer. It had come from San Francisco originally, didn't even have a built-in heater because it didn't need one. And he rebuilt it completely, rebuilt the engine, transmission, rear end, did all the body work and everything, and then he drove it to Oklahoma to get married. Drove all the way across the desert. He had put a trailer hitch on it, and so when he got married, my grandpa married him, they got married, loaded everything up in the trailer in the back of the little Pontiac, and it's a six-cylinder thing, you know, and he'd put they told him he couldn't do it, did it anyway. He put an eight-cylinder radiator in it, big, thick thing. And he got it fitted in there, and he drove down, got married, loaded up. He's heading across the desert. And it was desperately hot and dry. And they had these bags that they would hang in front of the car that they would fill with water, canvas bags, and it would evaporate and try to help cool. Now, the Pontiac had these panels on the side of the engine compartment. You could take them off. He took them off, and it was so hot, and they were driving with a tailwind. And he would, you know, we've got to do something. We've got to get some more water. We've run out for the bags. They found a farm, and you could see the windmill, and the man would not sell him water for any price. Not for any price. So Dad would drive the Pontiac about 10 or 12 minutes watching the temperature gauge, and then he would turn it around into the wind until the wind would cool it down enough they could find a place where there was some shade and stop, and he drove the rest of the trip through the desert at night. Water is very precious when you don't have any. When you don't have any. And the Middle East is very dry. And God says a false teacher is like when you're dying of thirst and you see a water well out there and you get over to it and it's empty. These false teachers sound really good, but God says they're empty wells. They promise all the things the natural man wants: money, health, material possessions, super spirituality. I mean, even in churches these days, they provide for you sensual music. But verse 17 says what? These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The clouds pass by and the rains never come. Have you ever hauled hay as a kid? And you've been out there and the sky is absolutely, if you're inside looking through a window with air conditioning, beautiful. Sky is perfectly blue. The trees and all that, it looks just gorgeous. And then you go outside. If you're out there hauling hay, and we've done it a million times growing up, and that's before we had round bales, and that's before we didn't even have a loader. You know those loaders that you drive up and it picks up the square bale, which are actually rectangular, we won't talk about that, and it puts it up and drops it in the truck? No, we didn't have any of that. We picked them up. We threw them up on the truck. You get 48 bales of hay on my 1965 Chevy pickup. And you take them to the barn, load them up, you know, stack them, go back and get another load. And we would look at a cloud in the sky and remember the Bible story about that cloud the size of a man's hand that brought rain, and we would pray like we'd never prayed in our lives. Lord God, send us rain. Send us rain so we can go home. While my dad is down in the truck saying, Lord, don't let that rain, it'll ruin our hay. He had obviously more prayer power than we did. Hot, dry, wells without water. Notice again verse 17 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. That word allure is a picture of baiting a fish, dangling in front of a fish, that bait. They promise everything, and yet they provide nothing. They speak after great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through the much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Notice verse 19. Well, let's stop there for a second. You know, there's a lot of very dear Christian people, mostly elderly, who will fall for these false teachers. They'll see them on television, and they will send these people money, having been promised by the false preachers all these things. And when they don't get all those things, you can buy survival food. You know, that's the latest one, survival food. By the way, these people are absolutely not pre-trib rapture preachers. Why? Because you don't sell dehydrated food to people who are going to be gone before the bad stuff really hits. By the way, have you noticed Jim Baker on TV? Jim Baker, the one that, you know, he's the one that got in trouble, and well, one of them. But, you know, he's one of these faith healer types, you know, he's one of these name it and claim it and all that. And yet, if you look at the pictures of him on the television video of him, he's got some of the worst arthritis you've ever seen. I wonder why God didn't fix that for him. Old joke years ago, running around Jinx, where we lived across the river from Oral Roberts University, was Oral Roberts made a phonograph record, but he couldn't sell it because the hole in the middle kept healing up. These people are being scammed. Happens all the time. Now, don't do it, but all you have to do to see what I'm talking about is just turn your TV on. There are channels on the television now that are dedicated to this stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Dedicated to this stuff. You got people all the time. I mean, we heard one, we flipped by one the other night, and oh, there, he's still on the air. And I was listening to him for about 20, 30 seconds, and he started saying some of the stupidest stuff, unscriptural, absolutely unscriptural. I don't even want to hear that. Keep going. They carry these programs that promise everything. All you know, you can get wealthy, you can get healthy, you can be happy. Well, you know, God's going to solve all your problems. All you have to do is send me a seed faith gift. Y'all remember Dr. Gene Scott, late night preacher on TV? Gene Scott was an ordained Baptist preacher who became a Pentecostal and helped Oral Roberts found Oral Roberts University long time ago. Gene Scott got on the television, would get on the television, and you've probably seen him, you just don't know who I'm talking about. He had a beard, white beard, he smoked a cigar, and wore a ball cap, or usually a captain's cap most of one time, and he'd sit in a chair with a Bible, and he'd be teaching, you know, rocking, teaching the Bible. He would stop and say, okay, no more teaching until you people give money. And they would play a video for 15 or 20 minutes of his prize-winning quarter horses running around, you know, the corral with horrible rock music. And then they would cut back to Dr. Gene Scott. And he would look off screen and say, how much did we get? This is all live, you know. How much did we get? Blah, 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 blah. He'd look at the screen and go, that's camera. That's not enough. Get on the phone. No more Bible teaching till you give me money. At least he was honest. Died of prostate cancer, by the way. He would not let the doctors treat him because he, true to his beliefs, he believed God would heal him, and God failed him miserably. Because the death rate among the charismatics and the word of faith and all the rest of these faith healers is still one per person. Well, notice, they promise them liberty. While they do that, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they, the teachers, false teachers, have escaped the pollutions of the world through not the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, he's not talking about them losing their salvation. He's talking about the fact these false teachers know what's true. They know the true way. But it wasn't profitable enough for them. It wasn't enough in it for them to support them in the lifestyle that they wanted to be accustomed to. So they opt for the health and wealth route. They were not once saved and now lost. What is he saying? He's saying that they knew what was right, but they rejected that and are now worse off than they were before they knew what was right and wrong. But it has happened, verse 22, unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, God calls false teachers dogs and hogs. That's about the two most filthy critters to a Jew, especially, you could name. You know, dogs will eat anything. They eat rot. Did you know that? They eat rot. And people take these filthy creatures and bring them into their homes. And they let them lick them on the face with their tongue. And you don't know where that tongue has been. If you knew where that dog's tongue had been, it would never get near your face. Filthy creatures. And if you let them go outside, my son has an outside dog that's the size of a Volkswagen Bug. Somebody hit a deer. He drug it home. Buffeted on it for about 2 weeks. He did not roast it. It just kind of baked out there in the sunlight. He loved it. You think the thing about the freezer was nasty? I mean, oh. And then he would come up to you and want to wag his tail and lick you and love you. My response is, when we put these animals in our houses. Ugh. Hogs are no better. Have you ever slopped hogs? I have. I mean, my grandpa raised hogs. And we had a pen for them. And it was, kids, it was not a swimming pool for hogs. This was a mud hole that they also used for their toilet. And they loved to just spin around in it. And we would take the hog and clean it up to take it to the 4-H show, right? And you'd wash it, and you'd, you know, scrub it clean, nice and pink. Put, if it's a, you know, girl, put a little bow in it. You know what it did as soon as you got it home? I'm so sick of being clean. I got to get back in that hole. And they eat lots of stuff that you don't want to talk about. Hogs will eat snakes. They eat rattlesnakes. And if you're hunting, follow the trail of the wild hogs, because you won't have to worry about rattlesnakes. And I have not seen it happen, but I know folks that I grew up with, old men, that said they had watched a wild boar eating a rattlesnake from the tail, you know, to the head as it bit them and just like spaghetti. There's so much fat layer, by the way, that it doesn't, you know. By the way, possums can get bit by rattlesnakes and not die either. I'm not going to eat one of them either. Those are kind of like rolling, you know, four-legged garbage scow. Dogs and hogs. The Jew thought about that when he read that. They're dogs and hogs. Their dog is returned to its own vomit. Do y'all know what that means? You kids don't know what that means. Do you? I got to tell you if you don't. Okay, no, I don't. Okay. A dog will eat something that makes him sick. Dispense of it. And then clean up his mess. Isn't that a politically correct way to say that? And the dog and the hogs just wallow in the mire. Filth. Don't be gullible, is what Peter is saying. Always compare what the Bible says, what we know God says, with what they say God says. And you'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong. But God takes a very, you know, the most dangerous thing is not a teaching that is false. It's a teaching that contains some truth. And when the Mormons and the JWs and all the rest knock on your door, they give you some truth. But it is mixed with error, and it becomes poison. Poison. Well, let's stop right there with all of that